So we'll keep reference to Deuteronomy and the first chapter, but we'll go back to Numbers for our text. So let's turn to Numbers and chapter 14, and we'll read the opening five verses. So holding on to Deuteronomy 1, we'll also read from Numbers and chapter 14. Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Okay, let's ask God then to help us as we consider his word together. Lord, we thank you then for Moses and all that we have learned as we've looked together at his life. Lord, we've looked at Moses and we've seen Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do in each and every time we consider an event in the journey of the Hebrews from Egypt to Canaan. When we think of their journey to Sinai, then from Sinai through the desert, and then to the borders of the land. Lord, we want in all of this to be able to see Jesus Christ and to be encouraged and strengthened by what we see. So may your blessing be upon us this morning as a congregation. Lord, our minds are very busy. We've got so much to think about, day-to-day things, things, our God, that we are planning and hoping to do, decisions that we've made, choices that we've made. Lord, our minds are crowded with so many things at the moment. So we ask, our God, that the Spirit of God would open our minds and find room, space, that we might be able to receive the Word of God and that we might understand it, and that, our God, it might then be planted deep into our hearts. So hear us then as we look to you and rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember last Sunday we said that in the story of the spies, there are four voices. There's first of all the voice of the spies themselves, the report from the ten, which is described as a bad report, and then Joshua and Caleb interjecting. Then we have the voice of the congregation, and that's the voice that we're going to be looking at this morning. Third voice is the voice of Moses as he makes intercession for the people before God. And then the fourth voice is God's voice. Now, I said last Sunday to you that we don't really want to listen to the voice of the spies, those 10 men. We don't really want to listen to the voice of the congregation, because these voices are unhelpful, discouraging voices. But we have to look at them if the voice of Moses is to stand out and if the voice of God is to ring loud and clear for all of us today. So we're going to listen to the voice of the Hebrew people. The spies have come back with this report. We saw it last Sunday. They say, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants there, there are giant buildings, giant cities, giant people, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. So today then, it's the voice of the people as they reply to what they've heard. That voice is here in chapter 14 of Numbers. It's there in Deuteronomy and the first chapter. And I'm going to blend both chapters together as we listen to what they say. So here then, in chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 1, the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried. And the idea is that they have assembled themselves to hear the report of the spies. And as they listen to the account of giants, they begin to wail. They begin to cause their voices to rise to the skies. And it's a great noise and tumult. And then they go back to their tents and they continue to cry and to wail and to raise their voice. This is the picture that we are greeted with in these verses. They weep all night, we are told, in the very first verse. And then what they do is they direct their complaining and their bitterness and their hostility towards Moses and Aaron. And as they've done before, they start to talk together about replacing the leadership and finding new leaders to take them back to Egypt. Now, you and I, we've seen this before. They have done this every time that they meet a challenge, every time in the journey they can't find water or they can't find food or there's some obstacle in their way, every time without fail, this people raise their voice, give vent to their complaint, say things that are outrageous in their comments. We've seen it all before. Now, last Sunday, I said to you, we've got to be careful, haven't we? We, as a preacher and as a congregation, we have to make sure that we aren't lazy, that we don't say, right, the great lesson here is the dangers of complaining, and we must make sure we are not like these Israelites. To do that would be lazy, and I've known preachers lazy enough to make that the theme of their sermons on this passage. We have to avoid any such quick analysis. What I will say to you, though, is what we have with these Hebrews is a consistent picture of a people, when they are presented with a problem, they don't look for solutions. Their first instinct is to express the emotions that they feel, the anxiety that has gripped their hearts, the strain under which they feel they are living. They want to express how difficult all that is to share, if you like, on an emotional level. They are not interested in solutions. So very gently then, and without making much of it, what I've reflected on here is how often we ourselves, when confronted with problems, don't look for solutions. What we want to do is we want to share how emotionally we feel about what it is that we are experiencing. We want to express distress rather than find an answer. And that's what you have here with these Hebrews. So they lifted up their voice and they weep. If you turn to Deuteronomy 1 and look at verse 27, you see them doing exactly the same there. And then they say the most extraordinary thing. Shall we take a look at what they say in that first chapter of Deuteronomy? So turn to Deuteronomy and the first chapter. And look at what they say in verse 27. Here's Moses now reminding them of what they were like when they were in this situation. And he says to them, "You complained in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hates us." Now that is a shocking statement. It should cause us as readers to pause and just to reflect and to think, how could they possibly think such a thing? They have been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. They have been brought out of Egypt by a God then who parted the Red Sea so that they might cross and escape Pharaoh. This is the recapping that Moses does in Deuteronomy. He reminds them that God rescued them from Pharaoh, led them by night and by day with the angel of his presence, fed them, watered them, gave them somewhere to spend the night, settled them down in their camps. All of this God had done for them. And yet, sure, they say to Moses, it is because the Lord hates us. And can you see how in verse 27, he brought us out of the land of Egypt, not because he loved us or wanted to save us, but because he hates us, because he wanted to bring us out from Egypt just to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites that he might kill every last one of us. This is the strength of what they feel. Now, I'm sure you are looking at this and saying, well, I'd never do that. And you never would. None of us would. This is an extraordinary statement. And it's an extraordinary indication of the depth of the anguish in the hearts of the Hebrew people. As they were there at the borders of Canaan, they were told to go into the land and possess it. But they have had this report of giants. They feel they can't go forward. The only way to go is backwards. And the God has brought them there just to kill them. It's a sort of comment that a preacher's not meant to go into in any great detail because it is so shocking. It's enough simply to state it. It's enough then to leave it. And it's enough then to move on. Because the Lord hates us. He has done this. So that's Deuteronomy and the first chapter, verse 27. Can you go back to Numbers 14? I know it's a bit of this crossing of passages, but I'm sure that's something you're familiar with. In Numbers 14 and verse 3, they say this. Why has the Lord brought us to this land that we should just fall by the sword and that our wives and our children should become victims? So here they are thinking about their kids. They're not really thinking, these men, about their wives. They're thinking about their children. And they're saying to Moses and to God, you've brought us here to this very place so that our children then might be taken by these Amorites, these Canaanites, these giants, that they might take our kids, they might destroy our kids, we lose our future. That's why God has brought us here. The emphasis is on children. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning to think about the idea of children. Because what you have throughout the entire story of Egypt, Hebrews, slaves, right to Canaan, is you have the story of children. And if you want to, you can say it's a theme that runs throughout, the theme of parents and children. So do you mind if I just remind you of this theme throughout the entire story? Do you remember how the story begins when they're in Egypt? And Pharaoh issues a decree that all the males born to the Hebrew slaves are to be killed. And so you get the birth of Moses. And Moses is hidden by his parents for 3 months. And then once he begins to make himself known and make a noise in the house, they put him in that basket, send him down the river to see what would happen to him. It's the story of sons, and a particular son, at the start of this account. And that theme then runs throughout. So let me tell you, what about the 10th plague? The 10th plague, do you remember, is the story of the Passover and the angel of death and the death of the firstborn Egyptian son to Pharaoh and to others. It's sons, sons and parents, sons and fathers. That's the theme that runs throughout this narrative. And so when it comes to them being at the borders of Canaan, they're saying our sons, our children, are going to become victims by God bringing us all this way. Now, he's already saved their sons by delivering them from Egypt. He sent a son called Moses to rescue them. He's killed the sons of their enemies, but here they are saying, our sons and our daughters are going to be destroyed. I want to emphasize this morning this theme of parents and children, because what we'll see is this theme is the way to find the Lord Jesus Christ at this particular moment. So here is the first expression of it. He's brought us here, our children are going to die. Now you may remember in chapter 11 of the book of Numbers, when Moses was struggling with the burdens of leadership, when he was finding these people and their constant complaining, too much to bear, he went to God and he said these words. Do you remember? Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? Why have you laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive them? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a young baby to a land which you swore to their fathers. Now, do you see how here's Moses in all the bitterness and the sense of being overwhelmed by his burden is saying to God, you've made me like their nurse. And you have made them like a baby. And I know the one who has to carry them on this entire journey from Egypt to Canaan. It's the imagery of a midwife or a young nursing mother holding her son, carrying her son through the wilderness, just as many mothers in Israel would have done throughout this journey. It's the image of parent and child, just like you see it in Egypt with slaves. Here is Moses now saying, that's like me. I'm having to carry this great burden of the people whom you have saved. There's Moses expressing how hard it is to be caring for, loving, supporting, protecting, looking after a young child. And this is like my responsibility for Israel. Do you see how this theme is being worked out then? A parent and a child throughout the story. Well, if you see that, you may have spotted the most wonderful verse in Deuteronomy and chapter 1. When we read through it earlier in the service, did it jump out at you? It's one of the great verses in our Bible. Come back with me to Deuteronomy and chapter 1. And listen to what Moses told them. So Moses is recounting the story of their journey. And listen to what he says in verse 31. Like we did a few weeks ago in Numbers 14, underline this verse because it's one of the great statements in our Bible. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 31. In the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord God carried you, and here it is, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Here's Moses picturing God for one of the very first times in the Bible as our Father. God is our Heavenly Father, says Moses. And just like any father would carry a son, so God has carried you. So what you're invited to do is to think about the way in which a father might carry his son. What are the circumstances in which a father might carry his son? Now, some of you are fathers, and you might now be thinking about, when did I ever carry my son? Was it when my son was ill? Did I carry him maybe to A&E? Did I carry him to the car? Did I ever carry my son when he was tired? And maybe at the end of a long day, maybe we'd been out for the day on a picnic or to the beach. Was I carrying him then back to the car, put him in his car seat, drive back home? When did I ever carry my son? Now, that's what Moses is inviting the Hebrews to do. Think about, on their journey, when did any dad ever carry a son on this long journey from Egypt through to Canaan? And as you think about that, your thoughts then go to God, and we are told that God carries us like a father carries a son. Now, as well as inviting you to think about that in terms of your own experience, think about it in terms of the Bible. Which biblical accounts can you identify in which there was a father and a son on a journey, maybe a father and a son carrying a son? And I feel it's much better, if you can, to identify the biblical examples of father carrying son. Because maybe you might feel as a son, well, my dad never carried me. Maybe you'd feel as a dad, well, I wasn't a very good dad. I can't remember when I carried my son. So don't go there then if it's painful and difficult to do so. Simply look at the Bible for its examples. And I want to suggest two to you. One looks backwards and another looks forward. I don't want you to be too carried away with the word carry, if that's okay, when Moses says the Lord carried you as a man carries his son. The word there simply means to lead, to walk side by side, to support, to encourage, to talk to uphold, to strengthen. It's got all those meanings. So what examples then would you think of? In the heart of Moses, as you'd well expect, Moses is taking you back to Abraham, when Abraham and Isaac walked all that way for 3 days to the mountain to offer worship with God. Abraham, this elderly dad, then his son Isaac, young little teenage boy, walking on this journey with Isaac walking by this side saying, where are we going? Where's the end of our journey? How far have we got to go? Are we there yet? Like kids will often say. That's some of the background to what we have here with Moses saying, as a father carries his son. Isaac didn't know where he was going. Abraham did. God knew where he was going. The Hebrews didn't. We don't know where we're going day to day, but God our Father does. So in that picture of Isaac, with his simple trust, walking by the side of Dad, happy to go wherever Dad led, there is this imagery here at work in the story of Moses. And then go forward in your Bibles from Deuteronomy. Where would you go? Where do you think there might also be this idea of father and son? Again, don't get carried away with the idea of physically carrying. Where is that, do you reckon, to be found in the New Testament? Well, there's evidence to suggest that in one of the great parables told by Jesus, there is this imagery at work. Do you remember the parable of the lost son, those two boys, the older, the younger, the righteous, the sinner, the good, the bad? Do you remember that story? Do you remember the idea of father and son? The father has all his inheritance. The son is eager to have it. The son goes away. All of that story of the son there, you've got the idea of the father carrying his son. Not carrying him physically, but carrying him in his heart. The dad is waiting for news of his son. His son has gone. His son has wasted money. His son is lost to him. But the father continues to carry the son in his heart, in his mind, in his praise, with his love. He holds his son in his heart, even though his son has gone to a far country. And then do you remember when the son has this moment of realization, even slaves in my father's house are treated better than me. I will return to my father. And he gets up and he walks back and his father sees him coming and the father runs to meet him. This is the father carrying in his heart love for his son that means he runs to greet him and welcomes him back. So here's the imagery at work then. God our Father carrying in his heart, by the side of, supporting, encouraging, leading his children like a father leads a son. Before I say the last thing then, let me encourage you today. God leads you like a father leads his son. God will carry you. Physically, maybe you might think that's ridiculous. Well, of course. But God carries you in his heart. He carries you in his purposes. He carries you in his grace. He carries you in his providence, in his wisdom. God will carry you all the days of this journey. He knows where the next stop is. He knows what's on the horizon. He knows what's going on next month. He knows how things will unfold. God will carry you in his love and sovereign purposes all the days of your journey. And of course, Father and Son ultimately takes us to God the Father and to God his Son. And the whole theme, not just in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, but the whole theme, back from Adam all the way, is leading us to God the Father and to his Son, Jesus Christ. And what we see in the ministry of Jesus is how Jesus understood that God his Father would carry him and lead him through his own journey, through the wilderness of this world, from his birth through to his death upon the cross. God his Father would carry him through it all to the grave, and then up from the grave, God would be his Father through it all. So when Abraham and Isaac arrive at their destination, Abraham physically carries Isaac, doesn't he, to the altar and lays him there, ready for sacrifice. And you have that very vivid image of Isaac saying, "Where's the sacrifice?" Only to discover that it was him, bound and laid on the altar, with his dad looming above him, hand raised with the dagger, ready to sacrifice Isaac there. For God to stop it and say, "Abraham, no." Well, that was what Abraham was spared. But then when it comes to God, our Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, God did not spare his only Son, but delivered him up for us all. God carried his Son to the cross. And then at the cross, Jesus Christ, his Son, took our sin upon himself and was punished for that sin in our place, that our sin may be forgiven and that we might have peace with God. So God carried you, carried Christ, carries us as a father carries his children. Let's close in prayer, shall we?